Have you ever had your tonsils removed? I had my tonsils removed when I was a sophomore in high school. I was constantly getting tonsillitis. As a matter of fact, when I went in to get my tonsils removed, I had tonsillitis. They rescheduled it three different times, and every time I went in, I had tonsillitis, and the doctor said, fine, we'll just remove them. So I removed. They had to remove the tonsils, one, I had tonsillitis, and then the recovery period. If you've ever had tonsils removed, it is the most painful recovery known to man. So I'm told that actually tonsils are not necessary. You don't need your tonsils. And so when I get to God in heaven, I'm going to say, why in the world did you give me tonsils if we don't need them? But apparently, biologists say you don't need them. You actually don't need your tonsils. You don't need your appendix. You don't need your wisdom teeth. You don't need your sinuses. You don't need your coccyx. You know what a coccyx is? Look it up. Yeah, your tailbone. That's right. Apparently, the biologists say that these are vestigial things. They're part of our body, but we don't really need them. So, there are a lot of people that say that the Bible has some vestigial things. Did you know that? There are a lot of people that say, well, there's stuff in the Bible that we don't really need. Let's just take that out. There's stuff in the Bible that aren't important. Let's not even worry about it. And there are a lot of people that think that the law may be vestigial. We don't even really need the law. We can just rest on the promises of God. But that's not what Paul says. That's not what Paul says. Today we're continuing on our sermon series, going through the book of Galatians. And we've got just the summer to go through these chapters, and I wish I had like a year to go through. I wish I had like seven Sundays to preach on this particular section alone. It is so rich with so much information. But alas, we got to get through it over the summer, so I'm only going to spend a little bit of time on it. But I want to basically remind you where we are in Galatians. Paul did missionary journeys, and he went to the area of Galatia. When he was in Galatia, he planted all these churches in Galatia. And then he left. And when he planted the churches, he told them, you are blessed, you are a child of God because of the grace given to you by Jesus Christ. You are freed from the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. You are free to live your life and love God. Jesus has fulfilled the law. And then he left. And then there was a group of people, they were called Judaizers, and they came into Galatia, and they started telling the Christians that it's not enough, that Jesus' sacrifice is not enough, that Jesus' sacrifice needs additional items. And those additional items are the Mosaic Law. You must follow the Mosaic Law. And so Paul hears about this, and he writes this letter to Galatia, to the churches in Galatia. Now, this section, if there was only one sermon you were going to hear about Galatians, this is it. This is the one that spoke to Paul. I mean, this is a concept that spoke to Paul. It's a concept that spoke to Luther, and I pray that today it speaks with you also. Because Paul points out a few things in here. And the first is this. Paul notices that in the promise to Abraham, when God made the promise, he said, through your seed, or through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. Now we read this morning about the promise to Abraham. God comes to Abraham and he says, through you, I will make a great nation and many people will be blessed. And Abraham says, how is this possible? I don't even have any kids. And God says to him, you will have so many descendants that there will be as many as the stars. Through your seed will be many generations. And what Paul points out is that that word seed or that word offspring is singular. And what Paul points out is there was a singular seed. There was one offspring to beat all offsprings. And what Paul says is that in that Old Testament verse, what we're referring to, or what the Old Testament is referring to, is that the seed is Jesus Christ. that the blessing that came to Abraham was fulfilled in one offspring, and that was Jesus. Which means that when God made the promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed, it was because of Jesus Christ. It was because of the Old Testament Abrahamic covenant people and through Jesus, us today. Which means that you are part and I'm a part of this promise from God to Abraham that all the world will be blessed. So you know that Christ Lutheran Vale is a very generous congregation. We like to do things for the community. We've been involved in a lot of the community events. And I can't tell you how many times someone's come up to me and said, I just love Christ Lutheran Vale Church. You are just so involved and active in our community. Our community is blessed because of the work that you do. And we look at that and we say, well, it's because we love Jesus. We're just following his commandment to love God and love our neighbors. But did you know that in doing that, you are fulfilling a promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago that through his seed, the world would be blessed? You are fulfilling, we are fulfilling that promise. Now, how's that for continuity in Scripture? Now, the second one is perhaps a little bit more in depth, and I want to spend a little bit more time on that. And this is the whole idea of the covenant and the promise. And to understand this, you have to understand what a covenant was. Back in the time of Abraham, they did not have Walmarts. So if you wanted to have a contract between two people, you couldn't go down to Walmart and get a pencil and paper and write out a contract and both people sign it. That's what we do today, right? And we hire lawyers to help us enforce contracts. They didn't have lawyers back then. And here I would add a lawyer joke, but I'm not going to. Because the director of our band is a lawyer, and I appreciate him very much. And he's a good lawyer. So how did they ratify contracts in the Old Testament? It was a weird process. The way they ratified, if you made an agreement between two people, this is what you did. You got an animal. And you sliced the animal in two. And then you separated the animal. And then both people who are part of the contract would walk through the two pieces of the dead carcass of an animal. I am so glad we don't do this today. It would be horrible. We'd have PETA on us like crazy. But that's how they ratified contracts. Two people would say, okay. And they would agree on it. And then they would take an animal and they'd cut it in half. And they would walk through it. Now, you have to understand that. You have to understand that whole concept. Because God comes to Abram, before he was Abraham. And he says to him, I'm going to make a promise to you. And my promise is this. That though right now you remain childless, and you're an old man, and your wife's an old woman, through you and your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. It was an incredible promise. It was an incredible promise by God to say, through you, you're going to have offsprings, you're going to have as many as there are stars in the sky, and the whole world will be blessed because of this promise that I'm making to you. So God makes that promise. Now, what's interesting about this promise that God makes to Abram is the way that it's ratified. We saw that after, we just read it in chapter 15, that after God makes this promise, he tells Abram to take all these different kinds of animals. And if you look, there's a ton of different animals. And he says to slice them up and to put them in a path. Now, what you'd expect is that Abraham would have to walk through that dead carcass animal path, right? But he doesn't. As a matter of fact, it says in Genesis 15, 12, the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then when the sun had set, this is verse 17, and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared, and it passed between the pieces. This blazing pot, this thing that looked like a fire pot or a blazing torch, this thing itself passed between the two pieces. Notice that Abram never passes between the pieces. It's not required. God himself is the one that passes between the covenantal paths. And Abram is not required at all to go through. What does that signify? It signifies that the promise, the covenant that God is making to Abraham, that he will have a great nation, is a promise that God will keep regardless of what Abram does. The only thing that Abram is required to do to understand his part of this covenant is to believe. And Abraham believed. And it's reckoned to him as righteousness. That's it. Nothing more. You see, when Abraham died, he didn't know what happened. But how would he know that he would have a great blessing in the world after he's gone? It was only by believing the promise of God. Now, let's say I were to take an envelope, and I were to put into it $100 and set it on the stage right here, and I were to say to one of you, hey, in that envelope is $100, come pick it up. Now you'd have two choices. You could say, hey, I believe Pastor Hook. There's an envelope in there with $100. I'm going to go get it. Or you could say, ah, Pastor Hook, he's always kidding around. I don't believe him. There's no money in that envelope. I'm just going to ignore it. How are you going to get the money that's in the envelope is you have to believe me when I make a promise and go and get the envelope. That's all that's required of Abram. For him to fulfill his part of this covenant, all he has to do is believe. All he has to do is to say, I believe that God is going to fulfill the covenant. That's it. That's it. It is an amazing, amazing covenant that God makes with Abram. Because God says, it doesn't matter what you do. It only matters what I'm doing. I'm going to fulfill this, and you are going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, regardless of anything else. You will always be my people. When God makes a promise that he loves you, that he cares for you, that you are his children, he keeps that promise. And the great thing is that when God makes a promise to you, nobody can break that promise. Only God can break that promise. But when God makes a promise, it's better than a pinky promise. He doesn't have to stick a needle in his eye. He will come true on that promise. And how do we know that? Because on another night, his son became flesh and dwelt among us, and it got dark. And darkness came across the earth, and he died and fulfilled the whole entire law so that God could keep that promise. So that's the second point. The third point is this. Why then do we have the law? If God made this promise to Abraham that you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God, why then later did God add the law to the promise? And that's a very good question. And Paul struggled with this question quite a bit. And what Paul says is the reason why God had to add the law was for transgressions. The way I like to think about it is this. All of a sudden, you've got these nomadic people, these Jewish people who are followers of God. God makes a covenant to Abraham that says, this tribe, the Abraham tribe, is going to be my people. Which means that God has to gather these people into a community that is going to be following God. And God knew that in a community, these people would not do things as they should be doing. So God gave them the law. But notice the order here. God gives the promise first. And then he gives the law. He gives the promise, and then years later, he gives the law. Why is that? You can't give the law first. Because the law, without the promise, the law will destroy you. But if the promise comes first, then the law will not destroy you. The law will change you. The law will work in your heart. When I was a kid, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but every once in a while I would do bad things. And my mom would say, when your father gets home, boy, are you going to get it. And so I would sit there in fear all day because I knew exactly what was coming because my dad had a big belt. And my dad would take me into his room and he'd close the door and all my brothers and sisters would put their ear against the door to listen. And my father would always say these words. He'd say, I'm going to discipline you. But before I do, I want you to know that I love you and I care for you. You are my son, and this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm thinking to myself, no, it's not going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. But I was always so impressed with the fact, and it's always stuck with me, that he gave me the promise first, that even though I'm being disciplined, I'm still his child. The same thing is true with God. He gave the promise first so that when he gives the law, we can always rely on the promise to know that we are God's child. That the law is not going to break us. The law cannot exist without a promise. The promise can exist without the law, but the law cannot exist without a promise. Because the law without the promise would destroy immediately. But when you have the law and the promise together, they work together. Because the promise shows the need for the law. The law shows the need for the promise. The law shows that you need a promise. You have to have a promise in order for the law to even be in existence. But the promise shows the scope and the depth of the law. They work hand in hand. You can't have the law without the promise. But with the promise, then the law is something that we can approach. It's something that we can look at. It's something that we can plumb the depths of our own heart because we know it won't kill us. You know, I know some counselors, and I'm always talking about the difference between Christian counseling and non-Christian counseling. And the thing I just don't understand is that in Christian counseling, if you know that you've been redeemed, that you are a child of God, and nothing is ever going to separate you from his love, that gives you the freedom to really plumb the depths of your own existence and really bring out all the stuff that you want to bring out. Without the promise, I think a lot of people just do a lot of surface stuff. But if you know that you're a child of God, you can go as deep as you want to because God will never, ever condemn you for whatever comes out. That just seems to me like to be a huge difference. But I don't know, I'm not a counselor. The law and the promise, the whole entire Bible, law and gospel, the things we're supposed to do and how we don't do it right, but God's given us a way out, all of that is central to all of Scripture. When Luther found this out, it changed his life. He realized that he didn't have to live by the law perfectly. The law wasn't going to destroy him. Jesus Christ had taken on him all of the pain and the suffering and the punishment for all of the law breakers, which includes you and me. That is central to all of Scripture. My friends, remember that. Hold on to that. Jesus Christ has redeemed you. You are his. The law does not condemn. The promise is for you and Abraham's offspring and the whole entire church for all time. In Jesus' name. Amen.